Idols don't really exist. You make an idol out of wood or stone, well, you haven't made anything really. Baal was the name of the god of the Canaanites, but there never really was a being called Baal. He never really existed except in the minds of the people that made him. And he never created anything, and he is not really Lord of anything. Absolutely not. Because there is only one living and true God, and He is the God of the Bible, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Savior of His people. And the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. And so, you take some meat, and you offer it to an idol, and then the priests of the idol temple, they sell it to the meat market, and the meat market puts it for sale. There's not a thing in this world that that idol can do to make that meat different than it was to start with. Not one thing. So if you look at the question in a purely abstract way, theologically, doctrinally, there can only be one answer. You have every right in the world as a Christian believer, knowing the God of creation and knowing that that meat is really God's, you have every right to eat it. Paul never equivocates on that principle in any way whatsoever. But immediately he adds a qualification. For the fact is that we live in a real situation with many complicating factors. And one of the complicating factors is that some people who have had their conscience accustomed to the idol, who have had their conscience distorted by, let us say, a long life of idolatry before they become Christians, they just are not able easily and quickly to arrive at the liberty of the children of God. And so they think that meat is polluted. And they think it would be a sin to eat that meat. And Paul says, you have to have regard for them. You have to have regard for your weaker brother. And if your weaker brother sees you going to some feast where that meat, everybody knows that meat, was offered to an idol, and he sees you going there, and that becomes a temptation to him, a temptation to sit down and eat that meat against his own conscience, so that he is literally sinning because he's following your example, meaning sinning against the light of his own conscience, doing what he himself fully believes to be wrong, well, Paul says you can't do it then. Not because it's wrong in itself, but because it would induce a brother to stumble. And in the Bible, stumble means to sin against conscience. So on the one hand, we are absolutely free, and yet on the other hand, we are to be constrained by love to regulate our freedom, to restrict our freedom, to restrain the exercise of our freedom for the welfare of our weaker brother. Well, now, here in this chapter, the apostle is going to reinforce that teaching by his own example. And what a marvelous example it is. Note the way he begins. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Well, now surely you would agree that if ordinary Christians, if we can use that term, may not be such a good term, ordinary. There's nothing ordinary about Christians, but you know what I mean. Ordinary Christians, if they have that freedom, how much more this mighty apostle of God? Would anyone deny that the freedom that you and I would have, the apostle would have? Surely you wouldn't deny that. Now, there were some in the apostolic church in that period, who liked to question Paul's credentials. Ah, they would say, but is he really an apostle? He wasn't one of the original disciples. He wasn't a fisherman called by Jesus in person in the early days of his ministry. Was he really an apostle? Well, Paul says, I saw Jesus risen from the dead bodily. He came to me and called me as an apostle. And even if other people might deny that, you Corinthians can't do it, because you are the seal of my apostleship. You know good and well, in other words, that I came to you with the original gospel message. And you know that God blessed my ministry in your midst and brought you out of darkness into light, out of paganism into the body of Christ. And by my work in Corinth, as an instrument of God, yes, but by my work in Corinth, there's a church there. Now, if you're going to deny that I'm an apostle, you're going to deny that you're really a church. You going to do that? You see, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They couldn't deny Paul's apostleship without denying their own status as a Christian church. And so Paul very quickly and in this manner establishes his position. He is an apostle of Christ, an authoritative, divinely called and commissioned official teacher of the whole universal church of God. That's what an apostle is. Through all ages, I might add, because he's teaching us right here today, if we're listening. And he says, don't I have freedom? Well, of course he has freedom. And in order to illustrate this, he compares himself to the others. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us as the other apostles do, and the Lord's brothers, and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who must work for a living? Now there, quite clearly, are some of the rights that the apostles had. They had a right to what we would call their daily sustenance, provided by God's people. Now that's true to this day. This is one of the great chapters in the Bible that fully certifies the right that I have as a pastor to expect to be clothed and housed adequately by the Lord's people here whom I am serving. That's a right. It's not a gift. It's a right. And he also says, I have a right to a wife. Now Paul didn't have a wife, but he had a right to take a wife along with him, and she also then was entitled to that sustenance by the Lord's people. And he also had a right